Couple of weeks ago, I did something I haven't done since 2009, which might be quite a surprise. What I did was I actually went and bought a pair of sneakers. Now, you all know what sneakers are, don't you? I kind of had to find out what they were called nowadays. I was raised in the generation where we just all wore tennis shoes. None of us played tennis, but that's what we called them. Actually, we just called them Keds. Some of you know what I mean back in those days. So I didn't need tennis shoes. I didn't need basketball shoes. I didn't need soccer shoes. I didn't need golf shoes. I didn't need bowling shoes. By the way, bowling shoes, I mean, I think about bowling shoes. Weddings are so special. Other than bowling, when else do you wear rented shoes, you know? And just all I needed was a pair of sneakers. But in 2009, when I was starting to develop some problems with plantar fasciitis, I tried to find some sneakers that would feel good. I found a pair. They felt good, so I bought two pairs, and they've lasted me until 2023. And I wasn't quite ready for what it was like to buy a sneaker today. Now, there's a store in southern Pennsylvania where we used to live, and they were very good about fitting shoes for people like me with foot needs. And so I went back there and went in and said basically what I wanted. I wanted a pair of sneakers, and they took me over and showed me some, and I didn't realize that today, if you're buying sneakers, you may need to get financing. Sticker shock is putting it mildly. I'm just kind of looking at this and I'm going, oh my word, you know. And I thought, I'm not ready to, I'm going to dust off the used ones a little while longer rather than that. Well, while I was still in town, a couple of days later, I went to another store and they had this big section of just sneakers. And there were two sales guys there. They didn't have anything to do, weren't many customers that time of day. And I went over, told them what I was looking for. It's interesting, they took me to this huge display, same brand that I just practically fainted over at the other store. And I'm thinking, okay, this is useless. They're showing me the ones that I'm not going to buy. But they started to ask me about what I wanted them for, and I explained, sneaking around. No. Just the sneakers, wanting to be able to walk, things like that. And they start working through, and they set out three shoes. And I'm thinking, this is futile, but I'm going to be nice and not just walk off. They're not like telephone solicitors that some of you just hang up on, you know. And I picked it up and I looked, first thing I looked at was the price, and I was stunned. These were a lot less than what the other place had. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, it's kind of a new brand. They give you a little thing that teaches you how to pronounce the name of the brand. I didn't realize I was buying something trendy. I'm just looking at price tag and fit and feel, and I'm like, great, so I bought a pair. But I just had this confusion in my mind. My favorite shoe store, are they just that much overpriced? Or, you know, what's going on? Is this other place where I could buy shoes that much underpriced? A few days later, I came across an article, you know, on the source of all things true, maybe, on the internet. Tell me about that brand of sneakers. And when they were originally developed, they weren't developed for people like me. They were developed for ultra marathoners. These are the people that will run 50 miles in a day, uphill, downhill, through the woods, everything else like that. They're the people that run 100 miles a day. And so they've got all these features in there that in the 100 miles, they probably make it so they have to buy a new pair of shoes at that price to make a profit. But anyway, 100 miles and your feet are still supposed to feel good. At that point, I don't think anything would feel good in my body. You know, and so I'm like, you know, I didn't need ultra marathoner shoes because that's just not me. But if it was me, which is not going to happen, okay, if it was me, I'd say I need that kind of shoe. And what we're going to talk about today is thinking about that there are some things where we might look at it and say, I'm in this race, and I need the features of that particular kind of shoe in order to run that race. But we're not going to just focus on shoes. We're going to focus on running the race. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his writing, he liked to use figures of speech that we could grab a hold of. My favorite passage is the one where he talks about soldiers and farmers and runners, because one day a friend of mine, when we were pastoring in southern Iowa, he was giving a devotional somewhere, and I was there listening to him. He said, I've been all three of these. He said, I've grown up on a farm, and I own a small farm now. Went into the military. I served in the Air Force over in Vietnam back in 68 in the Tet Offensive. Then they says, I was an athlete in high school, And he could identify with all three of those, which I found interesting. But it's amazing, as my favorite theologian, Yogi Berra, said, it's amazing how much you can see just by looking. That's why I keep that quote in my Bible, so when I'm reading it, to remind myself, you can see a lot just by looking. And when you start looking for it, you'll find how many times Paul goes back to this idea of a runner as an example of what it means to live out our spiritual life. Well, just as an ultra marathon may say these kind of shoes are essential for the kind of race I'm going to run, what Paul tells us in our passage today is these are the essentials, not the essential shoes, the essentials we need for running the race we are in as spiritual runners. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3, where we're going to look at this passage that teaches us the essentials for running the race well. Philippians chapter 3, part of our series we've been doing here for several months and soon to conclude. But these are familiar verses that we have in this particular passage, but when you stop and look at them and think about what's going on there, you realize Paul is making some very important points here. It's not a four or five verses with a lot of theology that you'd want to explore in depth, but there is some. But the interesting thing is just how he is challenging us regarding how to run the race well. And the starting point is to realize you're not there yet. That may seem like an odd starting point, but look at verse 12. We come down to Philippians 3, verse 12, where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on." So listen to what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm no different than all y'all. You know all y'all? That's the plural of y'all. Y'all is singular, all y'all is plural. And he's kind of like identifying with us. He's just looking at us and saying, listen, it's not that I've arrived yet. Now, who said that? Paul. Who said that? Saint Paul, okay? Who said it? The Apostle Paul. Have you ever read anything or written by Paul? You bet you have. And here's Paul saying, not that I've arrived yet. And that's something we need to begin to understand. And what Paul is saying to us also is just as he knew he hadn't arrived yet at the final destination, neither have we. Now, final destination, don't think of being dying. The follower of Christ knows death is not our final destination. As one speaker said, death is not the period that ends the sentence of life, but the comma that punctuates us on to greater existence. Isn't that great? But as we're headed that direction, what does God want of us? And he says, I want you, and would you take that down to the singular? I want each of you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, no one here is totally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's just a statement of fact, and I'm not going to call you out on anything. Maybe I will. I'll stay. But you know, we haven't arrived there yet. And he said, since I've not obtained all this or arrived at my goal, I press on. And so in that sense, we're in his shoes too, because we're not there yet. We've got our faults, we've got our foibles, we've got our sins, we've got our habits, we've got all these background things, we've got garbage in the background, we've got futures that are uncertain, and we're supposed to be just exactly like Jesus. I've never been to a Comic Con. Another thing I have no desire to do, but maybe someday I'll end up at a Comic Con and see these people that's so focused to look exactly like a comic book character. But I have been to the Remembrance Day Parade in Gettysburg. It lasts for over 2 hours, all Civil War reenactors, and they are really set on looking exactly like a Civil War soldier, and some of them can tell you the exact name of the person. I was impressed as we were sitting there watching. Here came the carriage with U.S. General Grant in it, and General Grant's in that carriage, and he's got his secret security guys of the day, and there was a little bit of a problem up ahead, so they had to stop his carriage. Those Secret Service pretending guys, you know what they did? They turned their back to the carriage, looked at us in the crowd, and pulled their swords out halfway. It's a parade. Lighten up. Where are the clowns? Where are the guys coming out of the little car throwing candies? No. They were really focused in the minutest of details. I got a picture of my daughter Katie standing to this one reenactor, and I said to him, smile. He said, this is me smiling. Okay. But you know, think about how people go to that length for a Comic-Con or for a reenactment, and here we are as followers of Jesus Christ, and we're not doing something that's just a comic book character. We're not doing something just out of history. We're looking to at this goal that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and none of us, can I get an amen on that one? None of us are there yet. Amen. I got one amen. And so that's all right. We'll just keep on rolling here, but you're hearing it. I think you're hearing it. And he's saying, I have not attained. We too are in his shoes, not near this. But what is the all this that is not yet attained? So you back up a couple verses and go back up starting in verse 10. And he says, I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He is describing out there some great theology. I'm not going to spend time unpacking all that today, but I do encourage you to come on March 18th. Be here for that time of learning more about how to study the Word of God for yourself. And that way when you hear something and the preacher didn't touch on it, you'd say, I wonder what else I can learn about that. You're going to learn some tools for that. But let me just give you the simple version of it. He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know him deeply. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him experientially. All right, here comes the Tonyism. People get on me about my one word, my one-liners. Here's my Tonyism for today. There are some things we need to move below brain level. You know that? You need to move it below brain level. Simple illustration. You're driving down the road. You see a sign that says 35 miles an hour. And you look at your speed limit, and you say, I know I should do 35 miles an hour, but I don't feel like it. And then somebody with some little red lights in the car says, evidently you're not feeling like driving the speed limit today, are you? You know, and they said, let me give you a memorial piece of paper about that. You know, no, it's much more than that. It's, we need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be learning more what the Bible teaches. But we just don't learn the facts. We don't just learn the facts. The goal isn't to win a game of Bible trivia. The goal is to become more like Jesus. And it's not going to happen if it's all up here. It's all up here. It's all up here. But we don't bring it down here. There's amazing statistics on how many people, when told they better change this or they will die, how many decide they're not going to change on that particular thing. And I could start naming examples and say, oh, yeah, that's right. They do tell people to change that habit or change that diet or change that. And people would rather not change than do what they know they should do. And we can't be like that and be finding ourselves effective at running the race that God has for us as spiritual runners. And we've got to be moving it below brain level. And there will always be more to learn, more to grasp, more to attain. So what Paul is saying, press on. This is not a sprint, this is a marathon. And it continues until the day Jesus calls us home, whenever that might be. But the second essential is, we've got to move beyond that first thing and move to this one. Don't look back. You're running the race, so don't look back. Come down to verses 13 and 14. Down in those verses, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. It's a vivid illustration. If you've watched competitive track running at the Olympics or some other college level, high school level, they're straining to get there to that finish line, and they keep going and they keep going. And the ones that sometimes lose their place are the ones that look over their shoulder, and they can't run as well because they're looking over their shoulder when they're trying to run that way. And Paul is saying, bring that into your life. Our first thought should be winning the prize. Now, I have some fun every now and then. I like to say things that have an age limit in them, all right? Have an age limit. Can somebody help me finish this one out? Candy cone with popcorn, peanuts, and a... One person got prize. Anybody else know that? That's what you get in Cracker Jacks. Or do you remember the competition you had with the siblings at your table when in the box of cereal there was a toy? And mom is saying, no, don't reach down in there with your grubby little hands. I learned that if you pushed on the side of the box, it kind of made a tent, and you could shift the cereal around. There it is. Got it. You know, so we grew up, some of us, we grew up, the only tattoo I ever had came out of a Cracker Jacks box. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't any much bigger than a postage stamp and it washed off, so I never looked like a real Thug Life kind of person with a Cracker Jack tattoo. But it was a prize. And when we see that prize, we sometimes go after that prize, and sometimes we're motivated really to go after some prize. And Paul is saying, here's this prize, and if we're really going to go after it, our first thought should be forgetting. Our first thought should be forgetting as literally being forgetful, and he tells us what to be forgetful there at verse 13. And he says, forgetting what behind, what is behind. In other words, are you ready? No longer be influenced by things in your past. Yep. I was in my early 40s before I realized I had a dysfunctional family. How did I know it was dysfunctional? It seemed normal to me. If I told you the story about my family, you'd go, you thought that was normal? Well, I didn't have anything to compare it to. But I had a situation where I wanted to be more effective talking to a person about the things of the Lord, and they were talking about codependency, so I went to my favorite Christian bookstore, and I said, I need to read something on codependence because I've never met one. And the bookstore co-owner looked at me and said, you just think you haven't. Turned out she was an adult child of an alcoholic that in time, with our connection there, launched her into a ministry of speaking out on codependency from a believer's perspective. So I got the book, her thoughts ringing through my mind. I actually changed one of my classes in the classes I was taking for a degree at that time. And so I skipped the class I really wanted to take. And instead, I took one on ministering to dysfunctional families in the church. And I'm doing my homework, which we do before we travel to where the class is going to be held. And I remember that night sitting there in the kitchen going, oh my, this is me. Now, that's not the sort of thing you just turn off and walk away from. Say, hey, yep, that's all over. I realize it's in the past. It may be a struggle. It's a struggle I keep fighting. And you just have to realize we're not defined by what's in our past. And we're not going to let that define us because we don't have to be defined by it. And Paul is saying, listen, I need to be forgetful about some things. And what he wants us to do is think this way. No longer be influenced by things in your past such as, you fill in the blank. What is it might be in your past that you're saying, I'm still kind of like crippled by that. Some of the things we did in the past may have lasting physical effects and we can't get away from them. But there are things that we did in our past or things that came into our life in our past that we're not going to be controlled by that anymore because we still have this race to run toward the goal, which is the prize of the upward calling in Jesus Christ. And that it's not a simple fix. I understand that. But catch what Paul is saying to us. If he says we're to do it, that means God is going to give us everything we need to accomplish that. It may take years. It may take decades. But we keep making progress, because our eyes on the prize, we're moving forward. And so verse 14 tells us then that with this idea of forgetting and not looking back is that we need to keep on keeping on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we need to be running. Keep on keeping on. Now I tried running. I wasn't a very good runner. 5Ks were like my max. One time I did a 5-miler, had to walk about 3 miles maybe, I don't know. Later I found out I had a heart problem, no wonder I couldn't run very far. But, you know, I have my race to run in my spiritual life that God is saying, here, this is your race, you're to run it, and you keep running it until you cross that finish line. And the third thing then, what we're going to see here, is that to run the race well, we need to be all that God wants us to be. Listen to verses 15 and 16 now. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? You didn't understand that? Let me say it again. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You see, there are, in a very simplistic way, two kinds of people here today. I know we talk about being a multicultural church and a bilingual church and an urban church, but there's really only two kinds of people today. There are runners and non-runners. Okay, some of us say, that's right. Some of us are runners, some of us are not runners. But not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense as well. Some of us are spiritual runners, and some of us are not. Now, we're reading the words of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, boy, he had a resume, didn't he? He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee of the strictest sect. He had all these different things. He was highly respected. He could lead, you know, the movement against the Christians in the first century, and Paul was well known, you know, a student of some of the best teachers that there were at the time. But being a Pharisee didn't make Paul a child of God. What made Paul a child of God and what turned Paul into a spiritual runner was his faith in what Jesus did. I want to be really clear on this, on what Jesus did. Do you know what Jesus did? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You got that? 10 words. I say them often. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. There's nothing you can take out of that and still have the gospel. But that's what Jesus did. When he died on Calvary's cross, he totally and completely paid the penalty for our sins. And for us to really know for sure that we're on our way to heaven, you know, first of all, you got to know what Jesus did. And you know what Jesus did. He died for our sins and rose from the dead. And you need to then accept that as true, that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And then it's so simple. You have to trust in Christ and Christ alone. We were singing earlier, Jesus paid it all. And something really struck me. I'm going to get out my wallet so I can explain it to you. Don't worry, I'm not giving away samples. You know, not pass around things. Yeah, here it is. This is my my healthcare card. And the top line says copay. Y'all know what copay is? Y'all know what copay is? Yeah, that's a fun thing. Like, yeah, we'll see you. Copay. Yeah, you're bleeding to death here on this gurney. You have copay, you know? You know what your copay is going to be? It's going to be the ghost of injuries past. It's going to keep coming after you. Copay, copay. You got it, copay, everybody? You know, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Copay? With Jesus, there's no copay. There's no copay. We might try to have a copay, but Jesus says no. If you're going to try to pay part of it, it doesn't work. The only way you can get what, I go to the hospital, the only way to get the treatment, you put in the copay. With Jesus, say, Jesus, I've got a copay. I do good things. I'm nice to people. I don't kick my neighbor's dog. I've sung in a choir. My great-granddad was a Baptist preacher. You know, you can have all these different things. And Jesus says, if you have a copay, guess what? You're not in. You're not to trust in anything you did because nothing you did can earn you salvation with Jesus. Instead, Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. We've all done things wrong. There's a penalty to be paid for sin. Jesus paid the penalty. All we do is trust him. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, not hoping for any of our good works, not bringing up whatever sort of spiritual copay we got, that's when we know that God says, your sins are forgiven, you're mine for all eternity. But I like to make these things practical. If you're sitting there going thinking, boy, I wish I knew how this is practical. I probably sounded pretty practical, but now we're really going to get into it. Number one, realize you are not there yet, which means do what you know you should do. I really like at Steamtown the emphasis on no perfect people allowed because none of us are perfect. And I like just the sense that, hey, we're all in the same boat here. The ground is level around the cross. We're all in the same situation here. And we all are needing to follow this, what God is saying to us, that we're to be running this race and we're to be going after the goal that God has set in front of us. And you'll find how Paul will talk that there are some things we need to put off, and then there are things that we need to be put on. So here we are, when we're trying to think in terms of running the race well, we do need to think of what are the things that we need to put off? What are the things that we just need to get rid of so that we can know we're making progress? And you've got to just kind of look back and say, what do I need to get rid of? Now, I have something I do periodically. It's the prayer that I tell you is the prayer that God will answer faster than any other prayer I know. And it's the prayer found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I use it as a prayer. There at the end of the psalm, you'll find where the psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I can tell you what it's like to pray that prayer and how rapidly God answers it. There was one time, just about a year and a half ago, I prayed that prayer and God answered it. And I thought, well, I didn't think. I said it to God, "Why did you wait so long for that one?" But see, my view is we're supposed to be more like Jesus. And if we're not doing something intentionally to be more like Jesus, we're not becoming any more like Jesus. You don't just grow older in Jesus, you're to become more like Jesus. And if you're not working on it, you're not going to get there. And this is what Paul is saying to us, is, you know, you've got to realize you're not there yet, and you need to do what God wants you to do. And part of it is putting off that which is wrong and putting on that which is right. And in the Christian life, I like to talk about a continuum that starts out in Luke 15 and goes to Colossians 2:7. And the continuum is Luke 15 is all about things that are lost, and that's what we were when we were born. We're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice, and until we trust in Christ as our Savior, believe in the gospel with no copay involved, that's it. We were a lost sinner. And no matter how cute and cuddly you were when you were born a sinner and you lived a life of sin. A sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. And then here we are, we're as a Christian, and we're trying to put off and put off and put off and put off. And we are to continue to do that until we are rooted, ground, you know, more and more like Jesus. And some of us are like at the beginning stage of the Christian life. And we're learning the basics. Learning the basics. And some of us are a little bit further along. As I put it, we can find Zephaniah in less than 5 minutes. Some of you go, what? You know, well, that's a book in the Old Testament that I never preached out of, but it's there. You know, and then there's the next ones that they're the ones that feel comfortable standing up and teaching and doing things like that, or they're volunteering for things like that. And then there's the ones that, well, usually most churches, they send people to Bible college or something like that to get to that stage. But there's a, like Jason talked about his pastor, who's a scholar and knows Koine Greek and a lot of biblical history and so forth. But we're all somewhere on that continuum. We're all somewhere on that continuum. And if we recognize, I remember the day Joan and I were sitting in church out in Lincoln, Nebraska, and there was a visitor next to us, and the pastor announced the text, and she took out one of the pew Bibles, and then she went and looked at the index to find that the index is not alphabetized. The books are in book order. And I could tell she's like, where is this? But gently just leaned over and said, here, see, right there, there, and helped her get there. Or I have a friend, he got saved when he's in high school, And he's gone on to some really great ministry opportunities in pro sports ministry. Here he's this high schooler, and he goes to the Christian bookstore. Somebody says, can I help you? He says, well, I'd like to get a Bible. And the bookstore person, being helpful, said, which one? And my friend, who only knew Jesus and nothing more, said, the one by God. But that's my brother. And I'm here as a more mature one to help that brother become more like Jesus. And wherever you are in that stage, there's no shame being in that stage. If you're level one saying, you know, I don't know a lot of these things, that's fine, but you start working, you start listening, you start taking notes, you start moving along, you start moving along, you're growing in Christ and moving from being an infant to being a mature individual, moving from the milk of the Word to the sincere meat of the Word. And that's something what we want to help you do here at Steamtown, is growing your faith, but it's more than just listening to it. The second thing, you know, about stepping to the starting line and don't turn back, you need to truly embrace forgiveness. Talk about things in the past. There's things that just stay in our mind. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? I used to go out to Dallas SCI on a regular basis, and some of the prisoners said the worst time is at nighttime. They said that's like when Satan just keeps reminding me of how bad I was, how bad I was, how bad I was. And they'd come out to the Bible study. They'd come out to the church service. You know, guys just trying to help them understand you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You need to embrace that forgiveness and move forward. And now you have a choice. Before, when you were born as a sinner, you were, as Paul says, a slave, one who has no choice in what they're doing, slave to sin. But now you have a choice. You no longer have to serve that old master, but you have the choice to surrender yourself as a servant of righteousness. And that's freedom to realize, I do have a choice. And I have a God who's going to help me make that choice. To no longer be a slave to sin and be instead a servant of righteousness. And what we need to do is jettison the wrongs, and we also need to discard the weights. Some people are going to go, what? Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And there was this old illustration I kept hearing, and I used it for a long time. It's like you're in a race, and you have two buckets. One bucket is a bucket of water. There's no sin in water. But that bucket of water is weighing you down. And there are some things in our lives, there's nothing wrong with them, but maybe it's robbing us of what we need to be doing in our spiritual life, and we're saying, you know, I need to get rid of that bucket. The other bucket is filled with sin. Let's see. We have a slide coming up with this about the buckets. You see that blank? You fill it in. I'm not going to fill it in because I might miss your sin. Phew, I'm glad he didn't mention. But when we get ready for communion, I'm hoping we can to go back to Psalm 139 and read those last two verses and pray that prayer and see what God wants you to put in that blank, what God wants you to get rid of in your life and say, I'm getting rid of those things that just hold me back, and I'm getting rid of those things that are wrong. I'm going to run the race that God set in front of me. I'm going to head down that path. I'm going to go that direction. I'm going to throw off both of those things. Now, there's one version of the Bible that I like occasionally. It's not really a translation, but the person who put this one together on that verse said, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us forward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. I love those phrases from Philippians 3. Brought to life, that's the kind of language we talk. I'm on the run, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm not turning back. And the other thing you do to make it real is you run until you cross the finish line. And what that means is you need to be present and you need to be future focused, not looking back and keeping your mind in the game. Jeff Hostetler, some of you know that name, right? He's quarterback for some team. Anybody remember what team? Won the Super Bowl, had blue helmets on side, you know, New York Giants. When he got drafted, he wasn't a starter. They're getting ready for that first game, and Hostetler's all uniformed up. They're getting ready to go out and take the field. Bill Parcells was the coach at the time, Jeff's going to be the sideline guy, and Parcells comes to him, hands him a clipboard with some paper on it and something to write with, and says, I want you to take notes on the game. Well, he said, Hostetler goes out there. He's doing exactly what the coach says. He's taking notes. He's taking notes. He's taking notes. He's taking notes. He's got pages of notes on the game. He's just taking notes on the game. After the game, he goes over to Bill Parcells, hands him his notes. Parcells evidently was kind of like a abrupt person. He takes the notes, looks at them, wads them up, throws them in a trash can, and walks off. Hostetler, he's like not too happy about that. He catches up with Parcells. Doesn't have any sense at this point in his rookie year, I guess. He said, I took all those notes. You didn't even look at them. Why'd you have me take all those notes if you weren't even going to look at them? And Parcells said, you didn't take those notes from me. I had to take them for you. So you'd keep your head in the game. Wow. Some of you have never heard that story, have you? I just heard it last week from Jeff Hostetler's brother, Ron. And I thought about this point. Being future-focused, not looking back, and keeping our head in the game. That version that I enjoy reading sometimes goes on to say this. So, let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. My last two words to you in this sermon are these. Finish well. God, I thank you for these verses. They're just loaded with power. They're loaded with emotion. They're so vivid with the imagery. Think Paul, the apostle, the author of so many epistles in the New Testament, would say, I'm not there yet. If he's not there yet, none of us are either. And his example is recorded there for us, that we will run the race, that we will push on, we will not quit. We will continue to run for the prize that is set before us in Jesus Christ. Father, my other prayer today is, perhaps by saying there's no copays when you come to Jesus will make sense. We can know what Jesus did, know about Jesus. We can even believe that, accept that Jesus was a man and that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. But do we really trust him and just him? You know our hearts. And we're saying, Jesus, you know, I put money in the offering today. You're going to let me in the heaven too, aren't you? Jesus, I'm nice to people. You're going to let me into heaven, aren't you? Only one thing pays fully and completely the penalty for our sins. The blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. Maybe in a time of self-examination, looking at Psalm 139, you'll make that clear to somebody's heart today. But Jesus says, trust me. Put away the copay. Copay makes you ineligible for what I've got. Because it's bought and paid for.